Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
And I have a lesson guide that if you would like one of these pink lesson guides, if you'll raise your hand, we try to get those to you when you come in, but sometimes we miss folks, so if you'll keep your hands up, they're going to bring those to you. Boy, I'm really, really excited about having some youth here tonight. Man, that's exciting. I love it. But keep your hands up, and they will get those to you. I want you to find two places in your Bible. One is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and the other one is the first verse of tonight's Bible study, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8. In just a moment, those that are believers in Jesus are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time when we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're going to read about that in just a moment. One of the reasons I'm doing one of our lessons tonight is because we are to remember what the Lord has done. He's provided forgiveness, so we have those promises from His Word, the promise of forgiveness. But I wanted to just tie this all together in our God's Precious Promises series. This is designed on Sunday nights for us to grab a hold of some of the great promises of God. So this is actually our fourth time in this Bible study. The first thing we did, if you want to look at the review up top, the first question in the review was, can He? That's the first blank, can He? In other words, can God keep His promise? Well, in Psalm 103:19, it says, His kingdom rules over all. We have established that. The Word of God has established that. Make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus Christ can do whatever He wants to do. He rules this world, and He is in heaven on high, and He rules the affairs of men. Someone has said that history is really His story, and it is. And right now we're in a period of time known as the church age in which the Lord is tarrying to come back and right all wrongs. He will right all wrongs, but He's tarrying to do that because this is the opportunity that man has to turn from their sin and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so because of that, in man's human responsibility, he has the opportunity to sin and to, of his own free will, reject God's design. And so we have a world that has demonstrated what happens when we reject God's design. That's what we're in right now. And so, but in the midst of that, the greatest miracle of all takes place, and that is the miracle of a person giving their life to Jesus, asking Him for forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that tonight, but I wanted to just review quickly. So the question is, can God keep His promises? He certainly can. The second question is, will He keep His promises? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, that I had you find, just want to remind you of this verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So the question is, will God keep His promises? Make no mistake about it, He will keep His promises. It's like, will God answer prayer? Yes, He will. Sometimes His answer is not always yes immediately. Sometimes it's no, but sometimes it's wait. Those are the hardest ones of all, are the ones where He says wait. But I can promise you that when He makes you a promise, when He makes mankind a promise in His Word, He will keep it. We've talked about the promise of heaven, and you can review some of those statements there. And we've talked about God's promises when we're discouraged. Tonight, the promise of forgiveness. Kelly played for me this afternoon a audio recording of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was in a concentration camp. She and her family were taken hostage by the Nazis, put in a German concentration camp, and they were tortured. Somehow, through a miracle, Corrie Ten Boom got out. God used Corrie Ten Boom all over the world to share her message of God's love and God's forgiveness. In this particular recording that Kelly played for me today, it reminded me of forgiveness. She talked about going back to Berlin. Now, she had been a prisoner. She had been tortured. She had been humiliated. But somehow in the midst of that situation, the Lord had given her joy. And back in Berlin, a man came up to her and said, "Ms. Boom, I was one of the guards in the camp." And Corrie Ten Boom recognized this man as a soldier, a German soldier, that had kept her in bondage. And he said, "I want you to know that I have become a Christian. I want you to know that I have given my life to Jesus and he has forgiven me. But I have come here to hear you speak and I want to know, will you forgive me?" Have you ever had a quick conversation with somebody, but in your own mind, you know, our brains, the greatest, you think computers are cool. You think your smartphone's cool. God has made the greatest thing in the world in our mind. And you ever have like a long conversation with yourself in a split second? I got the impression from this tape that because she was sharing about how that she said she had this conversation in her mind, I am so tempted to have such hatred. And she, as a Christian woman, would not go into detail of all that she went through. But then she began to think back to the truths of the book of Romans, how that in her sin, Christ had forgiven her. And she said, I don't know if I'm wording it just right, but she said basically one of the most freeing things in the whole world was when I could put out my hand to this former SS guard and say, "Yes, I forgive you." And she talked about the overflow of freedom. Now, that's not an easy thing. But when we get a picture of what the Lord has done for us in forgiveness, it makes our life completely different, and it makes a service like this completely different. Because this is a time we are to reflect upon what Jesus Christ has done for us in our lives. So I want us to think about the promise of forgiveness. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8, the Bible says, "I will cleanse them from their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all of their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." The first of four quick points here under this little guide is this: our sins will be cleansed and pardoned. Now, I really began to dig into this to try to figure out, give me a sense of what this means. Well, the first one, I would just say cleansed. I've got a little note, a couple notes in my Bible here. The word cleanse there in verse 8 means is a pronouncement, and it is to cleanse the pollution of the sins I have, the sin in my life. You know, sin ruins us. Sin wants to steal everything good in our life and entrap us. It's like a spider's web. You ever see a little fly or something get caught up in a spider's web? It gets in that spider's web and it starts to fight. It thinks it can get away, and the more it fights, the more it gets entangled. That's the way sin is. By the way, sin is fun for a season. The Bible teaches that. Don't ever teach our young people and our children that sin is not fun. It is fun for a season. But I promise you, it's like that web. The more the more you're there, the you realize, you know what, this isn't all that funny. You try to get out, and all of a sudden, you find yourself wrapped up in that sticky, nasty thing we call sin. And so this word cleanse means to cleanse us from the pollution. Somebody will say, well, boy, be careful. Don't use that. That's soiled. That word's always, that's soiled. Our lives are soiled. But one of the things we celebrate tonight in the Lord's Supper is that the Lord has literally cleansed us. He's made us clean. So the word, our sins will be cleansed. And then it says our sins, let me go back to 23. Let us hold fast. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm back in Hebrews. All right, Jeremiah 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from their iniquity, but watch this, by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, plural. Pardon has the idea of pardoning from the punishment of all of those sins. So cleansing is from the pollution of the sin, how it dirties our life, but pardoning is as to the punishment of sin. So ladies and gentlemen, tonight we celebrate the fact that when you're in Jesus, and by the way, Jesus has died for you. If you're here without Jesus Christ in your life, he has paid the penalty for your sins. He has died for you. But you must, in faith, turn away from your sin and trust him to be your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, these promises become a reality in your life. He will cleanse you of the pollution of sin. He will pardon you from the punishment of sin. Jeremiah 33:8. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 1 quickly. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The blank there is just the word him. Forgiveness is in him, capital H. When you're in your Bible and you see that the word him and you see a capital H, they're talking about the Lord. They're talking about Jesus. So you capitalize it in your blank. Forgiveness is in him. In verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The word redemption is another word for the term emancipation, or to pay for. It is someone has made payment for you. You've heard that scripture says you have been bought with a price. That's the concept there of redemption through his blood. Then it says the forgiveness of sin. That is the idea of loosening someone or to send sin away. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, the sending of sin away. The Old Testament, they would have a scapegoat that represented sin being carried out of the camp, and they would turn it loose and let it go. That's what the Lord has done. Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for us, and he has taken our sin away. And so we have forgiveness in him. That's a promise. Now, here's a great promise that I want us to quickly look at. Number three, sin is forever put away. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says that he has taken our sin as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. I want you to in your mind, go east. And just keep going east until you hit west. Just keep going east. You'll never get there. Now, we have places in the world we call the west, but you just go east and just keep going until you get to west. You won't ever get there. This is a way of the Lord showing us that forever our sin will not be remembered against us. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, that's what is taught in that scripture. For I will be merciful, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 8, 12. So he will not remember our sins any longer. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says that our sins will be as white as snow, the scripture says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. In other words, your sins are pronounced. That's really what that means. This scarlet would be something you could see very vividly. Though your sins are vivid to everyone, including yourself, when you give your life to the Lord, they will be as white as snow. That's a beautiful... I've told you my illustration about snow. Shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, there's Kelly's really going like this. Like, yeah, you tell that a lot, okay? Kelly, she always... Well, never mind, no. Anyway, she's got all my stories. But anyway, but snow, pure snow is white. And the Lord says your sins will be as white as snow. And then the scripture says, though they be red like crimson, in other words, pronounced, they shall be as wool, beautiful wool. And so those sins will be put away. That's a promise, all right? And then chapter 43, verse 25 of Isaiah once again reminds us, I am the Lord who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. So, folks, one of the things we celebrate tonight in the Lord's Supper is that when Jesus says he forgives, he does it very, very well. And we can rest in that, and we can be grateful for God's glory that he is that way. We don't deserve that, do we? We don't. We don't deserve that. And yet we find ourselves under the banquet table of the Lord, like Mephibosheth, the young boy that was dropped when he was born, and he ended up with a limp. And David came and got him and put him under his table, Mephibosheth just couldn't understand why he was there. And the Bible says that David came and got him for Jonathan's sake, his friend Jonathan. Well, in the same way, he didn't deserve it. He was sitting under the king's table for the sake of another person. In the same way, we are sitting under the table of the Lord for Jesus' sake, because he loved us. So sin is forever put away, and that is something to... That truth alone could be the whole subject of a whole series of sermons that would go on and on, because the truth of number 3 is an amazing thing. And then in 1 John, let's look at that. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So if you go to the very back of your Bible, go to Revelation, then you go to Jude, a little one chapter book. You go to 3rd John, 2nd John, 1st John, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Jesus becomes your advocate. An advocate is like an attorney. You know what? One of the great promises that you have is, if for any reason, you remember Job? Job, Satan said to the Lord, Lord, you know, Job's serving you, but man, he's got it so good. And he said, boy, if he didn't have it good, he wouldn't serve you. And so the Lord said, all right, you can do everything except. And so he went and took away his health, took away his family. And of course, Job responded by saying, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It makes me wonder if Satan doesn't go before in the throne room of heaven somehow and argue that that Calvin Carr is really no good. Now, you know it's true. But you know what? The Bible's teaching me that when Satan whispers in anyone's ear that you're no good, that you have an advocate. You know who you have? You have Jesus himself saying, oh, wait a minute, let me tell you about them. They have put their faith and trust in me. Their sins have come under the blood of my shed blood that was spilled, the perfect shed blood that was spilled on Calvary's cross. And therefore, they have been justified by faith. They are clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When Kelly and I went and visited Rachel and Matt in England, we went over there and we spent 2 days. Matt had to study, and so we took Rachel and we put her in this rental car and drove it on the wrong side of the road. Hello, that was interesting, trying to do that. We finally figured it out. You just kind of, it clicks in. You just start making a left-hand turn from the left lane to the very left lane, just like you would on a right-hand turn, going to the right lane without, and you kind of, you know how you can do that? You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, you learn how to do that with the left-hand side. And they had all these roundabouts going the opposite way and everything, but it's funny how you just pick it up. Now, if you go over there and have a wreck, it's not my fault, okay? But anyway, we picked it up. So we went into London, and one of the places we went was John Wesley's church. And across the street for that was the Dissenters' Graveyard. And is it Richard DeVoe? No. Who wrote Swiss Family? Say it again. Daniel DeVoe. Anyway, he's buried in there, okay? He's buried in there. Susanna Wesley's buried in there. There's some very famous people buried in there, but I tell you who's buried in there. John Bunyan, the preacher of Bedford. He was in prison for preaching. Hey, listen, you know what? I love preaching, but I tell you, the Lord hits me every once in a while and says, how would you do, Calvin, if you knew they'd be standing at the door and when you got up and said, thus saith the Lord, they lock you up and take you, put you in prison? That's what those guys did. And they would say, you better quit preaching. And you know what they'd do? They'd say, you can do whatever you want to do, but I cannot do anything but speak of the glories of God. And they would go out and preach anyway. Bunyan was a guy like that. And while he was in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Well, his grave is there, and it says it on his grave, here is buried the author of Pilgrim's Progress. On one side of that tomb, if you know that story, he's traveling a road with a burden. He's got like a knapsack on him, but it's heavy. It's like going on the Appalachian Trail, if you've ever done that. You have a 40-pound pack on you. Bunyan shows the picture of Christian, he calls him, on the going to the celestial city. But he's got this burden, and on one side of the grave, it shows a picture etched in granite with this like this. And it's like a big grave about this big. It's just a big square box, and it's got a guy laying on top of it carved out of stone. It's kind of spooky to look at, but anyway, that's the way it is. But on this side, there's a carving of this man with this burden on him, and it's like he's just going, oh. And you go around, you see his name, but you go to the other side, and you see, you can look this up and see it on the computer. He's there at the cross, and he's like this, and the burden is on the ground. He had received the forgiveness at the cross. That's what we're here tonight to remember. That's why those great hymns, at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. What great theology, because it's at the cross that we come face to face with our sin, and when we give our lives to him because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can honestly and truthfully turn loose of that burden. It's the only thing that will unshackle us from that burden of guilt. And that was so personified in that carving that was on a side of his grave. Tonight, we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And so, as our men go ahead and come. Men, I'd like for you to come, and I'd like to read a scripture. If y'all just come and let me ask the congregation to stand with me. And our men are going to stand right here. And let me read this passage of scripture. Let me say that one of the things I love about the Lord's Supper is it's a time to be still. You take that bread and you just hold it while they're passing it to everyone else. And just take some time to thank Jesus for what he has done for you in forgiving your sin, in dying on that cross. And then when they bring that cup, you just take that cup and you're still while they pass to the others. And it gives you an opportunity to worship the Lord in your way as we take the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself.'" That word means to test and approve. Just think about your life. Examine yourself in these moments and say, "Lord Jesus, am I living the way you want me to live based upon all that you've done for me?" And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This is our opportunity to slow our lives down a moment and to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thank you for what you have done for me."
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.